Children's churches for ages 5 to 8 this morning. Just 5 to 8. Huh? We don't have it from 3 to 4, but
not
having 5 to 8, but 3 to 4. That makes more sense. So that means, John, 3 and 4 year olds, you can go. He didn't get that. I was alluding to you as being the 3 or 4 year old. How many of you, when you sing Christmas hymns, you get out of breath? I mean, my heartbeat thing went off on my watch. It's like, hey, you need to sit down. It's like, man, it's like a running a half marathon or something. Is that just me or just me? You guys are all liars, that's why. Turn your Bibles to Colossians, and I appreciate, we're in chapter 1, we're going to look at 19 through 23, and we're asking the question, are you reconciled? One of the greatest gifts that you can get this Christmas is being reconciled to God Almighty, amen? And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. And I appreciate Pastor Cody being here last week. I used to say I never get sick. And then I used to say, and even when I do get sick, I don't stay sick for very long. But that's out the window now. I'm getting sick all the time. I just can't seem to shake the sickness. Amen. And we got a lot of people even now that are down for the count. So Colossians chapter 1. Are you reconciled to God? Would you stand in honor of God's infallible, inspired, inerrant word? And we'll read from verse 19 to 23. And the word of God says, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, for in him, that's in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God was well pleased to dwell. And through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself, God, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, how? By the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was and has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so, Father, we thank you for the incredible, wonderful gift of reconciliation. Christ came to reconcile us before God. That means there's a problem. There is a problem between a holy God and sinful mankind. That had to be reconciled. The wages of sin is death, and we have sinned against a holy God, deserving death. And so we are separated from God. And to be reconciled, a holy God and a sinful mankind, something had to be done. And so, Jesus, he is and he was and he always will be the Christ, the Messiah, the one that they waited for in the Old Testament, and the one now we look back who came in the New Testament. And it is through him only that you and I here in this room have been reconciled to a holy God. And I would ask you this morning, have you been reconciled? If not, the greatest of all gifts is the gift of God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, even in these moments as we pray, that even now, under the conviction of God, realizing that you're not saved. Even now, even in these moments, would you call out to God? And He will save you. Christ came to seek and to save you. He wants, and His will is all, would be reconciled to God. And so I pray, Lord, as we are in this Christmas season, that you would just, I don't know, give a special presence. We know you're here, you're present. We ask that it would just be manifested in even a greater way. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We already started this message a couple of weeks ago about this reconciliation. We looked at what was God's plan in reconciliation. And remember, we saw that back in verse 20. That He wanted to reconcile everything, the animals, everything's messed up from sin. He wants to bring back the original creation. So He's going to reconcile the animal kingdom. He's going to reconcile the universe, the stars. He's going to reconcile this earth. And can you imagine, I said, all of you gardeners not having to deal with thorns and thistles and weeds. It's going to be great. But it's greater than all of those things, because when he created us, we were created in the image of God, and He also has come to reconcile you and me. And so we saw this, the plan is to reconcile everything, and this morning we want to look at a few more things. And the second thing He wants to reconcile is the means of reconciliation. There's a reason why and how this is done. How does He do this? And that's found very clearly in verse 20, if you'll look in your Bible. Here is the means for making reconciliation. Christ makes peace by the blood of the cross. He brings peace between you and I who are against God. Christ reconciles and brings peace between you and a holy God through the blood of the cross. This Christ became man and took us who were enemies and made peace. And now, that's verse 20. I want you to skip down a couple of verses and look at verse 22 as well. It says the same thing another way. And I love the Bible because there's really, and I say this maybe not often enough, if I was to describe the Bible in one word, it would be redemption. If I was to describe the Bible in one person, it would be Christ. Amen? And so everything, every place that you go, it's always talking about Christ and how He wants to redeem or reconcile us. And so verse 22 says the same thing as verse 20, but a little differently. Verse 20 says, we're reconciled by the blood of the cross. Verse 22 says, He has now reconciled, Christ has reconciled in His body of flesh by his death. So number one, He reconciles us by His blood. And secondly, He reconciles us by His death. The first part there, the little nuances there in verse 20, the whole idea of reconciling us through the blood, it connects the old covenant, the Old Testament, it connects it with the new covenant, the New Testament. When you have the Old Testament, you have all of these sacrifices were made over and over and again. They brought the lambs, they brought the goats, and they brought the sheep, and they brought the lambs, and they were to be a sacrifice for a sin, pointing to the Lamb of God. And so the blood there says the same thing as His death. Life is in the blood, but it really gives us connection from the old covenant to the new covenant. Because when the Lamb of God came, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. Amen? But it wants us to remind us that there was many sacrifices made, and the sacrifice, it wasn't just Him dying. He died a horrific death. There was violence in the death of the Son of God, when you think about how sacrifices were done, and we have this sterile idea of Christmas, even in our manger scenes and everything we do, we take out all the ugliness of it. And baby Jesus is lying in a manger. He looks so comfortable. It was rotten and terrible and dirty and stinky in that barn. And somehow we like to sterilize things. And the blood there is showing that this was a violent death that our Savior sacrificed for us. And the greater violence of it, if you think about it, was His innocence taken on my sin and your sin. When you think about He took all of that onto Himself. And so you have the violence of death with the sacrifices. Then verse 22, in His body of flesh by His death. And this statement here shows us very clearly that Jesus was a man. And if you come on Wednesday nights, we saw this in greater detail. We've been saying it over and over. Jesus Christ had to die. He was the God-man. And so the death in His body here talks about He died, but that body represents a substitution. Not only just a sacrifice, a death, but a substitution. You see, Christ, when he went to Calvary as a man, He was able to substitute you from the wrath of God to where He would take the full wrath of God as the man of God. Wow. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas indeed. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 says, but because of your and my hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Let me say something very serious and somber right here. If you are not reconciled to God, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand, if you've ever been in trouble, how many of you ever had to go to the principal's office? Shame on you. So everyone, you're all sinners. You just admitted it. You had to go to the principal's office. You did something wrong. I mean, it's sometimes terrifying. Or when you were late to work, and those wonderful red and blue Christmas lights shine in the back of your car, and you're like, oh, and it's like going to be your fourth ticket, and you know you're in trouble. Those things are, they give you that sick feeling in your gut. But I want you to understand that I'll take all of that compared to being under the wrath of God. You don't want to meet God under His wrath. It's called righteous judgment that will be poured out on you. Christ came to substitute. He came to take that for you by His sacrifice, His shedding of blood. Romans 5:8 says, Since therefore we have been now justified, how? By His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Oh, don't meet Jesus in the wrath, man. See Him as your Savior. See Him as your Savior. Then thirdly this morning, we have the plan of God to reconcile everything to Himself. Then now we have the means of reconciliation. We know it's by His sacrifice and the death of His body on a cross. And then thirdly, I want you to see the aim. What's the goal of reconciliation. Why did he reconcile you and me? Look at verse 22, right in the middle of that verse. Three wonderful, beautiful Christmas presents for you this morning. It says, he reconciled us, Christ reconciled us, to bring us to our Father. How is he going to present us? He's going to present us holy, unblameable, and above reproach. Holy, unblameable, and above reproach. I love this because you're thinking even this week how unholy you are. You're thinking this week how blemished I am. I got all kinds of problems that I'm dealing with myself. And how far away I am. I am reproachable. I am not above reproach. I have messed up over and over again. But I want to tell you, one day, when you stand before God, as you're presented as a holy bride, you will be completely and completely and totally holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood, that sacrifice, that death makes you holy. He gives you His righteousness. Holy. And not only that, but blameless. I love this because there's nobody going to be there to pick out what's wrong with you anymore. It has the idea of the Old Testament when they brought the sacrificial lamb and they would grab that lamb and they would place their hand on the head of that lamb on the sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice. There was supposed to be no blemishes on it because you were full of blemishes. And so you're bringing a representative of the Lamb of God and you're placing your hand on the head. Just, I want to be like this perfect lamb, no blemishes, perfect before Him. That's how He's going to present you, above reproach. No one's going to be pointing out, Ben, I saw you. I saw what you did. I saw you. I saw you. How can you call yourself a Christian? Thinking those stuff. Satan does it all. He is the great accuser. Can I tell you? One day, when you stand before God the Father through Christ the Lord, you will be holy and you will be blameless and you will be above reproach. No more guilt. No more shame. No one's going to be pointing out all your flaws and shortcomings. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful thing. But it does say, don't forget those two little words that are after that verse. It says, by who? It says, by Him. By Him, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, I think that gives us a little pause to realize that although positionally, if you have called upon Christ to save you, to take away your sins and to come into your life and to be your Savior. Positionally right now, God looks at you while you're sinning, while you're messed up, while you're being blamed and rightfully so, and you're not above reproach right now. You know that. I've messed up much this week. But positionally, by Him, by Christ, God doesn't look directly at me, if you will. He looks through the cross. He looks through the sacrifice. He looks through the death of His Savior. And to God, I am positionally already holy, blameless, and above reproach by Him. So that tells us that there's still working going on, right? He's still working on me. But I want you to know, I think this looks to the future where we are already at positionally in glory. Where's Miss Dolores at? We're going to be there practically. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. That is going to be a wonderful, glorious day. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12. He gives us kind of a glimpse of this, kind of a picture of this, a holy, blameless, and above reproach to a wedding, this wedding feast that we're going to have. And he says about presenting the bride, which is the church, as a pure virgin to Christ. Or as we talk about in Ephesians chapter 5, which I say in every wedding, that Ephesians chapter 5 is ultimately not about you and your marriage together as husband and wife. It's more about a picture. You're the metaphor of Christ as the groom and the church, you and I as the bride. They just got married, so I was just reinforcing some things. You see, the honeymoon's over. No, you're still there. You just kind of work at least for a good year. That's why he says, hey, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. And then in verse 27, these wonderful, beautiful words, it says, so that, this is the purpose statement, so that he, Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, you and I, might be holy and without blemish. He says the same thing in a different context, in a different letter in the Word, so we would get it, how wonderful it is to be reconciled to God. Merry Christmas. Now, how many of you believe in Christmas miracles? Lastly, this morning, who got that? Thank you, Jonathan. One guy got that. I won't say their names, but they're going to join our church here in a couple of weeks. And we were talking about our church and this and that and the other. And it was just a wonderful conversation. And they said, yeah, I said, so what do you think about Mount Zion? And you know what they said? It's really not a big deal to give an extra 30 minutes every Sunday for Jesus. In other words, they said, what they were saying is that at our last church, man, we were out right at 12 o'clock. But here at Mount Zion, we get to stay to 12:15, sometimes to 12:30. She said, what a gift it's been. Believe it or not, I try to get these messages down to just 20 minutes. That's a lie. That is a lie. Oh. But lastly, it doesn't mean it's going to be short, but lastly, this reconciliation, right? He's got a plan. He's got a goal for this. He wants to reconcile all of us. He does it by Christ, his sacrifice and his death. And lastly, he gives some evidences of some reconciliation. This is where, if you have shoes on, you can go ahead and take them off. Because the Word of God is going to step on your toes a little bit. Wonderful gift, but look at verse 23. Who gets the gift? How do you know you've been reconciled to God? How do you know? Verse 23 tells us, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. How do I know, Pastor Brian, I'm reconciled? You continue. No. And I say that with trembling. I say that as I look around and I see empty seats. Over the last 14 years, I saw people who raised hands and sung the hymns and opened their Bibles and served in the church. And you know, there's only one problem. They haven't continued. Now I don't know their, please understand me, I don't know their heart. And I had a little time in your Christian walk where you'll get off the path, right? And sometimes you're off the path for an extended period, right? For sometimes it's even years that you get caught up. And Paul was warning the Colossian church, and there's all things going on to try to get you off that path. And he's talking about mostly for the Colossians. There's some bad doctrine out there. He says you're going to continue. I do have time, but I'll abbreviate this. I'll paraphrase it. We could go to Luke chapter 8, where it talks about the parable of the soils. We're very familiar with that. I believe in that parable that there's only one soil that the people are saved, and that's where it goes into the good soil, and it bears forth fruit. Fruit shows the continuing in the Word. The fruit shows that God is doing a work in your life. It talks about that the seed, which is the Word of God, the gospel falling on a path where the devil takes it so that they won't be saved. That's why we have a call to worship. Hey, I know all things are going on right here, but Satan's after any word that might penetrate from your head to start going down to your heart to bring about a work of salvation, or even if you're a Christian, to bring about fruit. He's trying to snatch that away. And then in verse 13, it talks about falling on the rocks. Those are those whom they hear the word. They receive it with joy. Man, we know a lot of these, but have no root. They have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they're gone. They fall away. And you have the ones that fall under the thorns. They're choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Oh man, these are the ones that I imagine. Man, they grow up in the church. Man, that their parents make them go to church. Bad parents. Oh, so. And man, they've heard it their whole life. They've experienced the wonders of the gospel, and somehow it's missed their heart. And the cares and the riches and the pleasures of the world. Sometimes it's called college. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 30, many believed in Him, but He said in verse 31, if you abide, if you continue in My Word, you are truly My disciples. I don't like that verse, Pastor Brian. Well, talk to Jesus. He wrote it. We have the whole chapter of John chapter 15. Branches abide in the vine. I find that there's Judas branches out there. Can you imagine? Am I trying to scare you? If you're not saved, you better believe it. Do I want you to question your salvation? Absolutely. Because you know what? We're talking about eternity with God or under the wrath of God. It says in 1 John 2 and verse 19. It's a great summary of this. They used to be here. They used to read the Word. They used to pray. They believed in God. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. Now let me back this up a little bit and get a bigger picture here. Get the spotlight maybe off of you just for a minute. Now you think about context of Colossians, and you think about what's going on with the false doctrine there. I would share with you as well that 1 John 2:19 is kind of making it clear about what's going on in the world today. Let me just make it really clear right now. Let's say, I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. Dogs don't talk to me, none of that stuff. But let's just say, in reading and discerning from the Word of God, I believe in 5 years what I'm preaching today is probably going to be illegal. You see, we've been living in a wonderful land called these United States of America with freedom of religion, but you know what? They're coming after only one religion, because there's only one true religion, because there's only one true Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And so if you preach Christ and Christ alone, and you preach, I don't know, like the sanctity of marriage and stuff like that, the thing that He created, that... there's going to be a whole lot of people who are in churches, you know, and there's really not much truth being told. A lot of fun things in church, but when it really rubber hits the road, when persecution comes, they were with us, but they weren't never of us. You're already seeing a scattering of the church. Okay, folks, we've already seen complete denominations that have already abandoned the truth of God's Word. Whole denominations. Okay, that was fun. It says in verses 24 and verse 25, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Eternal life. Who gets eternal life? Those who have got the gospel and they continue. You can contrast verse 1:23 back in Colossians, where it says stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Then you contrast that with John chapter 6 and verse 66. You see, the context is there. Jesus said it was great to follow Jesus, right? Woo, we get food after service. We go and sit in 50s and 10s and 100s, and we get some bread, have some fish. I mean, it's cool. We see some miracles happening. Ooh, that's great. But then Jesus says some hard things. He says some hard things, and then He says, after He said these hard things, after the preacher preaching the Word says some hard things maybe, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. It's good when you're a business person and you put a fish on the back of your business, because we're in a Christian nation and you get business. But I wonder how fast that fish will come off the truck when it's no longer cool to be a Christian. I know I'm making them cry now. That's why Paul said twice, it's all about the gospel. You know, the gospel, just by the way, the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coming again for His church. Death, burial, resurrection, that sacrifice, the blood, the death of Jesus, the good news is Christ died for your sin. That's the gospel that needs to be preached all the time. Over and over. Why would you preach it over and over, Pastor Brian? Because here it is in Colossians. And guess what? When we get to chapter 2 in Colossians, guess what we're talking about again? Jesus. It's what it's about. It's not about you so much. That's why in Galatians twice he says, in Galatians 1, 8 and verse 9, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And we have a lot of preachers, they're saying, hey, you know what, you're okay. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves everybody. You don't have to worry. Don't worry about everybody's sins. Don't worry about it. He just winks at that stuff. You're okay. Instead of saying, are you saved? Are your sin? If you die in your sins, you will perish, separated from God. Please be saved. Well, I'm offended. You're telling me, Pastor, I'm a sinner? No, I'm not. Jesus is. Oh, why would he shed his blood and hang naked between heaven and hell to save you? He said himself, if there was any other way, Father, show me. I don't want to take your sin. But he went and he said, it's finished. He took it. Now I want to close, second time. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If that offended you, that's good. The gospel is offensive. The Bible tells us that. No one likes to hear that they're a sinner on their way to hell. They want to be assured that they're okay. And too many preachers are assuring people that they're okay. Just drop some money in the offering plate. Just come and we'll make you happy and laugh. Have a lot of plays and stuff. And this is the key to, I think, kind of summing it up. Reconciliation. This kind of, again, sums it up. I love to go to Scripture to sum things up. Verse 17. You know what reconciliation does? It changes you. Now look, if you're married, look to your husband and wife, and you can say, hallelujah. God's still working on you. He changes us. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Hey, the old, it's passed away. You're still messing up, but man, it's passing away little by little. Behold, the new has come. Reconciliation changes you. Secondly, reconciliation, we know it appeases the wrath of God. It says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, he bore our sins. He sacrificed, shed his blood. He died his death as our substitute. And all the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. All of hell was poured out on Jesus. And we know that God was so pleased with that because we not only celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, where he rose again. He came flying out of that grave in victory, conquering death and the devil. Why? To present you one day holy and blameless and above reproach as a bride without spot or wrinkle. Oh, Mary. Oh, Christmas. And then it says, thirdly, it comes through Christ. Reconciliation comes through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All of this, all of it is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It's good. And then in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world. So not only one more thing, not only does it appease His wrath, the sufficiency of His blood, the sufficiency of His sacrifice, the sufficiency of His death is for everybody. It's forever. You may be saying, oh, Pastor Brian, you don't know who I am. You don't know my thought. You don't know what I've done. You don't know. He knows, and He went, and He said it's finished. And He says it's for every single person. His blood can save anybody from anything, anywhere, at any time. He came to reconcile the world. The world. That's why even they don't know it, man. But these people that never really don't know anything about reconciliation, yet they know that eternity's in their heart. They know they need something. And they even like to sing the Christmas hymns. There's something that's just wonderful about that, to realize that there's a Savior. And then I want to kind of finish with one more thing. It's our ministry. Look again. Verse 18, the end of the verse. He has given us, you and I, saved this morning. He has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. In verse 20 it says, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. How will they know if we don't go? How will they know if preachers don't preach the gospel that men everywhere need to be reconciled to God? How will the people at work know? How will the people in the world know? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Listen, look at what it says. We implore you on the behalf of Christ to what? To be reconciled to God. That's what I've been doing all morning. Begging and pleading, please be reconciled. Please be reconciled to God. There was a real manger. There was a real God in that manger, fully man, fully God. It's a historical fact, and it's a gospel fact. History books tell of Him, how He went through all the world for 33 years, and He was like us in all manners except one major difference. He was without sin, so He could sacrifice Himself so that we can have a substitute in Jesus Christ, so you can be reconciled and be at peace with God. Father, thank You for the wonderful, the beautiful gift of reconciliation. And God, I now, in these moments, I think of the soils, and God, I believe that the Word says that it doesn't come back void. It's accomplishing something. It's not so much about me, and you may have something against me and how I preached and whatever, but the Word stands on its own. I can't save you. The Word, if there's conviction in your heart that you might not be reconciled to God, I would, as Paul tells us, as an ambassador, as a representative of Christ, please, please, please don't go to hell. He came to save the world. He came to seek and save the lost. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separated under His wrath forever. But God became flesh and became sin for us that we might be made righteousness of God in Him. please, please, please be saved. And Christian, the greatest gift that we can give this year to anybody is to share the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you've been praying, and man, you have family members, you have friends, and man, again, Pastor, I pray that we would be stirred again, that to recognize that people die all around us, and once you're dead, it's over. It is appointed unto man once to live, then judgment. And so, Father, help us to, man, I love Christmas, and I love the hymns, and I love to sing them, and we sang about reconciliation this morning in the Christmas hymns. And I pray that truth would stir us up. Thank you for the gift. Bless now the invitation, Lord. Whatever it is that we need to respond with, Lord, maybe it's just praise. God, thank you, I'm saved. God, thank you that you paid for my debt and I am a child of God. Maybe there's a struggle this morning that you have. It might be not anything I preached on, but man, it's been hounding you all week. And here again, you have an opportunity to just give it to the Lord. And so I pray for the invitation, God. May Satan not take the seed. May it not go into stony ground or thorns, Lord. I pray that by the time we get home, it hasn't choked us out. But it changes us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.